The last verse in the 119th Psalm, as glorious as it is, he closes it like this: I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Please be seated. The psalmist is in the 119th Psalm as the Holy Spirit leads him to pen that psalm. Every one of the preceding verses, all 175 of the verses before this one, is in one way or another a heartfelt testimony of the psalmist to the power and to the glory and to the goodness of God. And so when we get to the very last verse, I'm really not all that surprised to see what it says and the closing sentiments in this verse, because here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. It tells us there that the goodness of God, deep thoughts on the goodness of God, will lead us to repentance. Deep thoughts on the goodness of God, the power of God, the glory of God Almighty, and the goodness of God will have a way of breaking our hearts and humbling us before God and making us notice things about ourselves that maybe we didn't quite notice the same way before, contemplating on these things. But I believe that's exactly what happened in David's case, and the Holy Spirit had him record his sentiments there. Now, I want you to see three things in what David said here, what the psalmist said in closing out this psalm. The first thing he tells us, beloved, this is highly, highly personal. Amen. We need to take this to our own hearts. There's three things David is expressing here, and one is he tells us what he regretted. Now, this is not meant to be morbid or a downer or anything like that, but I'm sure that all of us have had things about our spiritual life and our walk with the Lord since he saved us by his amazing grace that we could look back on and say, I wish I hadn't been that way. And it might even apply in the present tense today. There are some of us that might be able to say there are things going on in my life right now that I regret. Knowing how, when I reflect on how good God is, how good he has been to me, when I look at myself, there are things that I have regretted and might regret right now about the present situation. But secondly, after expressing what he regretted, he makes a request. And then he closes out this verse and this entire psalm with a note about what he remembered. Now, I want you to notice this with me and notice what the psalmist regretted. Now, let's remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the psalmist David, who was one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. From the time he was a little boy, he had a deep relationship with the Lord. Did he ever go astray? Those who read their Bible know that there were times that he went astray. There were times, there was a time or two when he went terribly astray. And as he's been thinking as perhaps never before, here's a man who really knew how to contemplate on God, think about God. He begins to see some things in himself and reflect upon some things about his past and how it is with him at the present time. With certain regrets, he does two things in this passage, in the first part of this verse. He makes a confession. Now, I'm going to tell you right now this morning, brethren, that confession is a good thing for a Christian. I'm not talking about going in some corner in some booth behind some curtain and confessing to any religious figure, but I'm talking about confession to our God, to our Heavenly Father, And here, as he begins with mentioning these things that are regretted on his part, he begins with this confession. Do you see it there? I have gone astray. Not everybody's humble enough to make a confession like that. It may be so true that they have gone astray, that they are astray, but they're not going to confess it. But the psalmist, the more that the glory and the goodness of God sank down upon his soul, saw that he had some things that he needed to confess to God. And he said, I have gone astray. Now, let's take the psalmist for our own model and our own pattern in this way. Notice that in this confession, you see that he was painfully aware that he wasn't where he ought to be spiritually. Does that ring anybody's bell here today? He became painfully aware that he wasn't where he ought to be spiritually. If it doesn't ring your bell today, have you ever been in that place? Painfully aware. There came a time when the psalmist just felt lost. I'm not talking about being unregenerate and unsaved. He knew he was saved. But have you ever felt just lost, spiritually speaking, as a Christian? He came to this place. Now, the thing is, you may not feel like you should about the things of God like you should. You may not feel like you should right now, but thank God, listen to me, because I might be talking to somebody that is terribly, terribly, terribly backslidden in heart. You might be right on the verge even of giving up. You might be in despair. See, people are good actors and actresses today, so you never can really tell where a person really is. And I'm saying this and preaching this message because we all need it. If we don't need it desperately now, the time will come that some degree that you'll need it as a child of God. What happened here in David's testimony. He's painfully aware. He didn't feel like he knew he ought to feel. But here's what I'm saying, beloved. In his case and in our case, thank God that he could still feel. Amen. Sometimes, many times as a pastor, I've had people come to me and say, I'm feeling so low, I'm feeling so bad, I'm not where I need to be, and they're in a state of just despair. And here's the good thing. You know, the devil can even get you to the point where you question your own salvation. Sometimes it's legitimate to question your salvation, whether or not you're really saved. Let me put it this way really, really quick. It's legitimate for a person who professes to be a Christian to question the genuineness of their salvation if they've never had a time in their life that they repented to God of their sin and at the self-same time put all of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary, took their burden to the Lord as far as their lost condition and laid it there and left it there and went on their way knowing that they're a child of God. If you've never had a time like that, then you ought to question the legitimacy of your salvation. But if you have had a time like that, understand this. The Bible is very clear that as long as we're in this old world and there is a devil and there is the flesh, it's very possible that you can get farther away from God, farther astray than you ever thought it possible that you would ever be. And in a case like that, the devil can even get you to entertain the idea, maybe I'm not even saved. I don't even deserve to be saved. How could a saved person think like I thought, done what I've done, etc., etc., etc.? But, you know, here's the good news. As long as you can feel, you're not dead. Amen. You know what the first thing a doctor asks people when they're in a horrible car crash and so on and so forth? He'll ask them, can you feel this? Can you feel this? So if you've got still any feelings about God and about salvation and about your experience with God, be glad about that this morning. Amen. Now God has, in a sense, sent me by this morning to encourage some hearts. Amen. David is talking here about feeling. Now, in Ephesians 4:19, the Bible talks about people who are past feeling. That's scary. Amen. If you've gotten to the place where you just don't care, you're past feeling. These are lost people here. But it can happen to a Christian to a degree. And I just finished preaching through the book of Judges, and as you know, the last judge was Samson. And one of the most sorrowful parts of his story at the end of his life is when he had gotten so much into all of that carnality and worldliness and disobedience and everything else, and he got to the place where he was past feeling to the sense, to the end that when they came in to capture him, he said, because he was past feeling. The Bible says that his strength was gone in chapter 16. His strength had went from him in verse 19. And in verse 20 it said that he wist not, that is, he knew not, that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. His strength was gone as far as God was concerned, but he didn't even know it. He didn't even feel a thing. You don't want to get to that place, beloved. And thank God for any feeling you have toward God today. Amen. Now, what's true of the psalmist, what I'm trying to say, is typical of all of us as God's children. To one degree or another, he said, I've gone astray. And when you look at all of the, even the great heroes of the faith, like those recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, all of them, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and some of those judges and all of the heroes of the faith, in their stories, God lets us know that there were times when they all went astray. I'm not trying to downplay sin. You know me better than that. But we need to realize that this is something that can happen and it needs to be confessed. Amen. I'm talking, you know what confession means? It means to confess it. It may not mean standing up in front of a congregation and confessing that you've gone astray. That may be part of it, but it does mean getting down before God and confessing that you're astray. You're not where you ought to be, and you feel it, and you know it. He is painfully aware, and he wants God to know it, that he's gone astray. And he's personally acknowledging his guilt. And did you notice here, he's not passing the buck off on anybody else. I know I'm astray, but I wouldn't be if it weren't for that wife of mine. I've gone astray, Lord, but you know the trouble my kids have given me. I've gone astray, but you know how people have treated me. He's not doing any of that. Here's what I say about it. How humble, how honest, and we'll find out how helpful. You know, it's helpful to a child of God to confess. Really, you and I can't do without it. When we go astray, whether it's just a little bit or a whole bunch, the first thing we need to do is confess it to God. Keep short accounts with God. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says, if we confess our sins, this is talking about the family of God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. What a God. What a Heavenly Father. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Our Father is faithful to us even when we're unfaithful. If we'll confess it, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28, verse 13, to the contrary, says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." You can push them in the background. You can rationalize them, justify them, try to ignore them. But he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But the proverb says, "Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh," don't forget that part, "them shall have mercy." And so you see here in the first place the confession he made. "I've gone astray." And then he gives an illustration or a comparison in the context of that. He says, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." That's what I've acted like. A straying, lost sheep. Now, David grew up with sheep all of his life. He lived in a country where if people were familiar with anything, they were familiar with the shepherd and with sheep. They understood the disposition of a sheep, the nature of a sheep, how sheep are. And he said, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." He knew a lot about sheep. It's the nature of a sheep. Did you ever wonder why God calls us sheep? He could have called us anything as his children. Once you become a child of God, he calls you his particular sheep. You're in his flock then. David knew that a sheep, its nature is to wander. When I was growing up on the farm, my uncle had a farm that, and he raised some sheep, a lot of them. I learned a little bit about them myself. But I know this, it's not only the nature of a sheep to wander, but sheep love to wander. As quick as they get an opportunity, they'll wander. It's in their DNA to wander. Now, David said, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." He didn't say was a lost sheep. Amen. Now, lost sinners, if you're a sinner right now and you've never been saved, lost sinners are astray. They're astray like lost sheep. For the first 21 years of my life, I was astray like a lost sheep, and I was lost. In Isaiah 53 and in verse 6 is that golden chapter in the Bible, in the Old Testament anyway, where it talks about, prophesies the coming of God's own Son to redeem a lost and dying, hell-bound world. And he tells us there why he would come. He says, "Because all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Amen. God put all of our guilt, all of our guiltiness and all of the condemnation of sin, all of that on Jesus Christ. And he came down here and took it to the cross and died in our place. Amen. That ought to make you kick up your heels at least inside and be happy about that. And it ought to have a humbling effect on us as well. That while all of the lost world had gone astray, like a bunch of lost sheep that they were, God sent Jesus to bear our iniquities and to die for our sin. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus uses the same kind of language. He says, "The Son of Man is come." The Son of Man is come, verse 11, to save that which was lost. I want you to put your name in there. The Son of Man is come, Jesus said, to save that which was lost. He went on and said, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? It's talking about now God's attitude toward going after lost sinners. He said, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Amen. If you're lost and you get saved today, there'll be joy in heaven, resounding all across heaven, because a lost sheep has come into the fold where many others have come and are safe and secure today. You want to be safe and secure where your soul is concerned, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You don't want to wait to see if you might be safe and secure. You want to settle that right now. And you're not going to settle it by getting baptized, taking communion, going through some religious ritual, hoping so, wishing so. You got to repent of your sin to God and put your faith in Jesus personally. And then you will be safe and secure as one of those lost sheep who has come into the fold and set all of heaven rejoicing. Amen. You can be that person today. Amen. See, before conversion, all of us who are saved today were sheep without a shepherd. We were without a shepherd. Before I got saved, I was still a sheep. I was one of those lost sheep that had gone astray, for whom the shepherd went out to find. Before you're saved, you're a lost sheep, and you don't have a shepherd. One day Jesus sat atop a hill outside Jerusalem and looked down on the teeming multitudes in that city, and the Bible says he wept because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Before you were saved, you were a lost sheep without a shepherd, going astray. But after you got saved, then you became a sheep with the shepherd. But guess what? You still tend to go astray. There's still a little bit of that nature left that'll go astray. Amen? It's called the old man. It's called the flesh. It's called the old nature. When God saved us, beloved, let's just be reminded of this. God saved us with an everlasting eternal salvation. And the moment we trusted in Him, He saved us from the penalty of sin. The condemnation of hell was gone once and for all. And then He gave His Holy Spirit to us that we might be saved from the power of sin as long as we're still on this earth. But we're here to be soldiers. We're here to fight a good fight. We're left here to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We're His sheep, but we still have a little bit of that old nature. We still have the old man to contend with. Paul is talking about this where his own self was concerned in Romans chapter 7 and verse 17. He said, that which I would do, I do not, and that which I wouldn't, I do that. He's talking about wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil and his tendency to go astray. He said, I got to wrestle that all the time. And then he explained why. He said, because of that which dwelleth in me. Well, that's kind of a general statement there. That which dwelleth in me. What's he talking about? Well, he doesn't leave us with any question because he goes down two verses And he says specifically, sin that dwelleth in me. The Bible says the Christians in 1 John chapter 1, if any man say, if any Christian man or woman says, I don't have any sin, I never sin, it's impossible for me to sin. If we say that we have no sin, then we make God a liar. Because he saved us from the penalty of sin, and he's given us what we need to be saved day by day from the power of sin in our life. And thank God, someday, Brother Boone, he's coming back and save us from the very presence of sin. Amen. We are going to be shut of this world. And the battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that thing that indwells us right now is all going to be over. Amen. Paul had to face it. Here's the thing, beloved. Before we get saved, we're like a raging fire. A devastating, horrible, furious fire of sin. But after we get saved, there's still just a little bit of moldering ashes, smoldering ashes left. It's called the old man. It's that thing that you had to deal with yesterday. It's what caused you last week to say or think or do something immediately you felt bad about because you're a Christian. It's because of this thing is. You know, fire is one of those things that the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30, mentions four things that can never get enough. And one of those things is fire. It can never get enough fuel. So since we still have that little smoldering place of fire, we got to cut it off from as much fuel as we can. Amen. That's why the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. That provision for the flesh and what there is all around us in this world, if you make provision for it, if you let it get near you and get in your life, it will feed this little smoldering fire that is there. You don't want to make provision for the flesh. The Bible says, fulfill the lust thereof. You know what I'm talking about. If you're saved, you know there you want some things once in a while you know you shouldn't want. You go places maybe once in a while, or even think about it, places you shouldn't go. It's fuel. It's fuel. It's fuel. We're just like sheep. David said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. We're just like sheep in the sense that we have a tendency to be easily distracted. That's the way sheep are. They're easily distracted. And we can be easily distracted by the affairs of this life. Let's just never forget that. There's so many things to get us off track. Somebody needs to hear that, just what I just said again. There are so many things in this world to get you off track from loving and serving God. Amen? Now, if that rubs you away, if you claim to be a Christian and that rubs you the wrong way, here's what I suggest. You turn yourself around right now. And then it'll all rub you the right way. Amen. We have a tendency to go astray like sheep, and we're like sheep in the fact that we are entirely dependent on our shepherd. Sheep don't have any defense mechanisms of their own. Sheep don't bite people. They're not equipped for it. They don't pounce on people. That's why we're called sheep. They're as dependent as they can be on their shepherd, and that's something we must never forget. David said, I went astray like a lost sheep. Now, let me just say really, really quick, there's other reasons why sheep go astray. I'd like to mention about five or six, but I'm only going to mention two. One reason sheep go astray, one reason that Christians backslide, does that make it easier for anybody? One reason sheep will go astray is because they have a flock mentality. And they will follow the example of another sheep that's going astray. You know what you need to do as believers? You need to get your eyes off the sheep in the flock that have a tendency to go astray and keep your eyes on the ones that are staying as close to the shepherd as they can. Or you'll be influenced by the wrong example. Sheep will go astray if they see another sheep wandering off. They'll follow its example. But here's another reason sheep go astray, and I don't want you to ever forget this, because the Bible has a lot to say on this line. Sheep will go astray because they have a careless shepherd. Amen. If the shepherd's not paying any attention, if they can't see the shepherd, if they can't hear their shepherd, they have a tendency to wander off. Now, another thing, sheep will go astray. In other words, if they have a careless shepherd. Here's just one of the many verses where God addresses that in Jeremiah chapter 50. Turn in that to your Bible. I want you to see that. Turn in it to chapter 50 and look at verse 6. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. God does not like careless shepherds because he loves his sheep. He doesn't like careless, crazy acting, selfish, sleepy, greedy shepherds. Because they're no good for his sheep. Never have been, never will be. Verse 50, verse 6. God says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. If you get a shepherd that's astray himself, the sheep are going to go astray. If a shepherd doesn't know where he's going, there's going to be a lot of sheep go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. They've become disoriented sheep because of a bad shepherd. Verse 7, all that found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the inhabitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. In other words, these people who are out there ready to devour a child of God, while they're out there disoriented, they've drifted and gone astray, they say, you know what, they deserve what they're getting because they never should have gone astray in the first place. That's their mentality. But you know whose fault is being pointed to here for the sheep going astray? The shepherd. Now, beloved, you might think, and I don't think anybody here thinks this, but some people do, you might think that a pastor is just an activities director in a church. You might think that a pastor is just there to referee fights that break out in a church. Or that a pastor is there to give nice talks that can stir people up or whatever. But a pastor is there to be a shepherd. He's not there to micromanage every area of your life, but he is there to shepherd you in terms of your spiritual life. In fact, don't let any pastor micromanage every single aspect of your life. That's a cult. But be thankful to God if you have a shepherd who is a true shepherd and loves the sheep and feels responsible toward God. Now, I want you to see something else. He said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, and I regret that. So then he made a request. Now, notice that he takes this burden to nobody but the Lord. Now, if you're backslidden and you've gone astray, you can talk to your friends about it. You can talk to your spouse about it. You can call up your favorite internet preacher or radio preacher. But I got news for you. They're not going to have any time for you. You'll find that out. You can have all the time you want to give to them, but they're not going to have time for you. When a child is going astray, when you're so far down that they'd have to pump sunshine to you, they're too busy then. Amen? He takes his burden right to the Lord. That's the smartest thing any of us can ever do, beloved. Take your burden right to the Lord. Now, two things he's asking for. Makes a twofold request. First, look at the action he's pleading for. He's going to God and he wants action. In our text, he says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek. Seek thy servant. He wants action. He's not saying here, look down on your servant. He says, seek me. Seek thy servant. He wanted to be reached out to by the Lord. Have you ever been in a place like that, or are you in one right now? You say, I've dug a hole so deep for myself in my backslidings. Nobody else may know about it, but I know about it. And I've dug myself a hole that is so deep that only God can reach me. That's what David had done. He says, I've dug a hole so deep for myself that I cannot get out, and nobody else on this earth can get me out but you. Amen. He's the only one that can do it. Now, here's a note of really good news. David knew that while nobody else could really get him out, they could listen to his cries, they could look down and feel sorry for him, but they couldn't get him out. But he knew that God could get him out. Don't ever forget that. When it seems like nobody else could possibly help you, there's somebody who can get you out of the deepest hole that maybe your own sin and backslidings and carelessness has got you to. In the psalm, he says in another place, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit. Are you in a horrible pit? Cry out to God and ask him for some action on your behalf. God, listen, God has a lot of ways through which he can reach out and touch us when we're astray. Amen? Is there anybody here that knows that God has some ways when you're astray and you've been backslidden, you have to raise your hand or anything? But is there anybody here that knows that God has some ways to reach out and get your attention? Amen. He's got a whole bunch of ways. He can do it through different forms of chastening. Sometimes he'll do it through a sermon that you hear. He's got all kinds of ways to reach out and, as the commercial says, God can reach out and touch you. Yeah, he's reached out and touched me. He can, incidents, different things can happen, and God will reach out and touch us, get our attention, let us know that we've gone astray. He wanted to be reached by the Lord, and he wanted to be reconciled. Amen. He didn't just want to get up out of that pit. He wanted to get back close to God again. Psalm 51, verse 11, he said, cast me not away from thy presence. Some people don't even know what it is to sense the presence of God. But every Christian does. You know when you're in the presence of God, when you can sense his presence, and when his presence is just not there. In Psalm 51 and 12, he said, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, you're not going to really have the joy of God's salvation when you're astray, when you're away from His presence. That's why the psalmist put it that way. He said, cast me not away from thy presence, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he's got a real strong argument to God, if I can call it that, for God to do that. But I want to tell you this before I tell you he's going to present his plea and his argument, his reasons for God to please help me. But here's what God has already said, and he's saying it thus today. In Jeremiah 3:20, he says this to his children. He says, return, ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. Now, I'm just going to tell you today, I know people don't want to hear this in church. They want to feel good all the time. All of this is good news, by the way. But there's a whole lot of backsliders in the family of God today. A whole lot of Christians are astray. You can get astray when you're sitting in church in a pew 3 days a week, 3 times a week. You can get astray when you're having family devotions every night at home. You can get astray standing behind a pulpit and preaching. You can get astray. But God says, if you'll cry out to me, I'll heal your backslidings. Amen. That's the really good news today, beloved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God will heal your backslidings. Amen. You say, well, I don't think I have very many backslidings. I don't think... You know better than that. There's some things in most Christians' life that could be a little bit better. Amen. I mean, God says it doesn't have to be a knot the size of a gourd on the side of your head. He says it can just be some other thing, not quite as significant, but you still know it's there and it's still hurting you. You wish it weren't there. God said, I can heal it. I'll heal it all because you're my children. But then David said this. Look at his argument. You really don't have to argue with God. He loves us. Something might happen to me that I wouldn't be able to get to the end of the sermon, so I'm going to hurry up and tell you this. God delights in restoring His sheep that have gone astray. God delights in it, in bringing them back. So, there, just in case. He's arguing, number one, from the standpoint of the position that he held. In verse 176, he said, I am thy servant. I'm your servant, Lord. He's saying a servant belongs with his master. I'm the one that's gone astray, and I can't get where I need to be all by myself. And if you don't help me, I'm not going to be where I need to be with my master. And you're my master, and I'm your servant. So he argues from that standpoint. A servant belongs with his master. And then he argues from the standpoint of the purpose that he had. He said, I am thy servant. You know what a servant? A servant has a purpose. He's not only am I yours, but I'm your servant. And after all, a servant has a purpose. And listen, beloved, every one of us has a God-given purpose for our life. Every one of us. But if you go astray, that purpose is not going to be able to be fulfilled very well in your life. What David is saying is this, I'm sorry that I went astray from your purpose. But I want to carry on with the work that you've given me to do, the purpose you have for my life. Now, his purpose couldn't be any plainer than this. He said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Does that help anybody? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. God has an individual purpose for all of us. And so David is saying, Since I'm yours and since I'm your servant, I need you to seek me. Because I'm like a lost sheep that's gone astray. God's given us all a purpose. He's given us a work to do. Backsliders need to get back in service to the Lord. Amen. You know, there's a lot of things Christians don't know today. It seems like they've lost sight of this. It seems like they're making a big movement out of just having church one day a week. You know, when you first get saved, you wish you could have church every day of the week. What happens? It just delights the heart of God, the heart of our good shepherd, to get us back into service and back to work. In Luke 15, verse 4 and 5, Jesus told the parable of the lost sheep. And he talks about the Heavenly Father as a shepherd who goes out, finds the lost sheep, puts it over his shoulder, and brings it back. You know what happened when he got the sheep back? They had a big party. God delights in bringing his astray sheep. If you're an astray sheep, cry out to God. Confess. In Ezekiel 34 and 12, he said, "As a shepherd seeketh his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I'll deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day." Are you among God's sheep that have gone astray? You're scattered out into this and that and this world, and you're away from God by virtue of your own going astray. Now, I may not know everything about the situation, but I know this. Your days are cloudy and dark. But God can bring you back into the sunshine again, where a Christian needs to be. Now, I'll close with this. He tells us what he regretted, what he requested. Then we're told what he remembered. He said, "For I do not forget thy commandments." Boy, when you get saved, the Word of God will come to mind again and again and again. Amen. In Psalm 119, verse 105, he's already said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When you wander away from something, did you know this? When you wander away from something, you're automatically wandering towards something. When you wander away from God, you're wandering towards something that is not going to be good for you. Now, there's two things in view here. He's just telling us simply, number one, that he hadn't stopped remembering God's commandments. He went astray while he was conscious of what God's Word says. When he was cognizant of the Lord's commandments, while he was, listen, he went astray while he was hearing preaching, you might say. He went astray while he was reading his daily Bible readings. You can do that if you're not careful. He said, "I've not forgotten your word, but in the meantime, I've gone astray." And then lastly, he tells us there that he was still remembering God's commandments. He'd never stopped. And he said, "And I'm still remembering them." You know, the way to deal with a smoldering fire, at a certain time of year, I've got lots of trees around my house, and that means lots of leaves, and that means lots of aggravation. So at a certain time of the year, I get all of those leaves. I wish I had a bunch of kids that come over and help me break them all up. I get all of those leaves together, and I do have some that do that. But they like to jump in them more than they like to rake them. When I get those all together, I dump them all in a gravel spot down below the house. Then I put a fire to them. And I watch the fire, until all the leaves seem to be burned up. But have you noticed that if you stir it up a little bit, they'll blaze up a flame again? So what I do is I pull my water hose out there, and it looks like there's nothing but ashes. And just to be on the safe side, I soak them down with water. Amen. The best thing to do with any fuel in the vicinity is pour the water of the Word of God on it. Real good. Amen. Amen. He said, I'm still remembering thy word. Now here's what I've been about this morning. This message involves a word of inquiry. And this is the question. How do you feel right now, brothers and sisters? How do you feel? Do you feel like you're where you ought to be spiritually? Just answer that question in your own heart and mind. Some of you would say yes, and some would say no, and some would say not really. Do you feel like you, this is a word of inquiry. Do you feel like you're where you ought to be, where the Lord is concerned? It's a word of encouragement. The encouragement is that you have the right as God's child to confess to Him and ask Him to get you out of that place that you're in where you know you have no business being. It's a real word of encouragement, and it's a word of exhortation to keep plenty of the water of God's Word on and in your life. Amen. You know, you can get so backslidden, you don't even know you're backslidden. Everybody else knows it. And if you're not sure about that, if you think you might be backslidden, if you just think, I might be backslidden, I might be a sheep gone astray. But I'm not sure. Ask God, He'll tell you the truth. Amen. Let's all stand together.